The quote here is says, "No spiritual exercise is such a blending of complexity and simplicity. It is the simplest form of speech that an infant can try, yet the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. It is appropriate to the aged philosopher as it is to a little child. It is the abrupt prayer of a moment and the attitude of a lifetime. It is the expression of the rest of faith and the fight of faith. It is an agony and an ecstasy. It is submission. It is submissive and yet insistent. In one moment, it lays hold of God and binds the devil. It can be focused on a single objective, and it can roam the world. It is an abject confession and rapt adoration. It invests puny man with a sort of omniscience." So I thought that was a good quote about just how prayer is simple yet really deep and complex. We spend the rest of our life studying it and growing in it. It's not something we ever kind of think achieve. We've reached the point where we just are the best prayer warriors ever. It's something we always can grow in. And I think another reason prayer is intimidating is because it's hard to quantify, right? Like, how long should you pray? All right. We can read our Bible and we can say, well, I'm going to read two chapters and I check that off. And I know when I've finished reading my Bible for the devotions or whatever. But when you pray, it's like, well, how long is long enough? Do I need to time it? Do I need to be, I don't know. You just don't know. And I think we find that discouraging because we want to check a box off and say, I've done my Bible reading, I've done my prayer. And praying is just not something you can do that way. So I think what we'll find in this study is that prayer is not a thing we just check off, but really we're going to find that it's a lifestyle that we live. Praying is just a lifestyle that we live. And we live this lifestyle with our mindset on things above, like it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that we set our minds on things above, not on things of earth. And when we have that attitude, when we live that way, with God in mind, we do live a lifestyle of prayer. So, this is obviously our soul care class, and many of you are caring for souls of other people, if it's in formal counseling or informal. And so we want to relate this to that. But I think to relate it to that, we first need to be convinced that prayer is just an important thing, and personal prayer. I think what we really want to focus on here is praying personally to God. Not, we don't pray, we know we pray at meals. We pray with our kids maybe in the evenings for family devotions. We might pray here at church, but do you pray personally with the Lord? And so that's what we need to have this conviction that personal prayer is very important. And it's important for me in my walk with the Lord. So we need to really examine ourselves, and that's what I hope to do in this section, this lesson, to be able to pull the logs out of our own eyes before we go help others. I like what it says in Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him to a spirit of gentleness." And then it says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too." So this whole lesson is, let's watch ourselves. Let's see. Let's examine how we are doing in our personal prayer. And then we can hopefully, Lord will use us to lead others to do the same and grow in their prayer life. So with that, let's go to our introduction there. You can read along with me. But I found some surveys. I want to know just how many Christians actually pray. And this is an old survey. It's 10 years old. This is the newest one I could find. But about 55% of professing Christians in the United States say that they pray. So that's 45% of believers that claim to be believers that say they don't pray at all, which is kind of shocking. And then of that 55%, it says Christians typically pray about 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. And younger people are even less than that, maybe 2 to 3. Older, maybe they get up to 8, they said in the survey. So that's not great. But just think about how well are you doing. I don't need any answers here. But be honest and say, you know, really, maybe I'm not, maybe I'm above average a little bit, but maybe it's not great, all right, compared to everyone else. And we don't need to compare ourselves to others, but that gives you kind of a basis. So just in America, that's the way it is. And why do you think prayer is so hard? So that's our first question here, just to introduce this and think about it. Why is it so hard? And you can answer for a friend. Why do you think it's so hard for your friends to pray? All right? Or if you want to be honest, why is it so hard for you to spend time in prayer? What is some excuses that we have? Some things we struggle with?
We probably don't know how we pray or how we ask the Lord what we need.
Yeah.
So the verse that I was thinking right now is disciple asked Jesus how they pray.
Yeah, the disciples even struggled with that. Yeah. They said, "Lord, you know, Jesus, how do we pray? We see you praying. How do we do that in our own lives?" So that's good. Some people just don't know how. Where do I start? That's a good excuse, I guess. Good reason. Any other reasons for why it's difficult to pray? Why it's so hard?
Busyness in our lives. You know, we get up and we start in with the list, and we don't.
Yeah, we're busy. We just don't have time.
I think too, like me coming late to the party, to being a believer, mm-hmm. like this is just what God has for my life. So why would I ask for something more? So like, but Dave is preaching, you know, like mm-hmm. we still have that to where we can ask for him to intercede and change things. So yeah. That was huge when
pray to a sovereign God? Because he's sovereign. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So sometimes we have that in mind. What's the use? He's going to do what he wants to do, so why do I need to pray about it? That's good. Any other thoughts?
Let's say the Lord has something in your heart, like why are you working or something?
Mm-hmm.
To pray, and you don't. Okay, God doesn't care what people think about you praying to him while you're working, because him and the Lord, you and the Lord.
And sometimes people don't know. I mean, it's not something, personal prayer is not something we do in public. So people don't know. So therefore, we can let that slide sometimes. If nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody cares, okay? And we're not really held accountable, so that's good. Here's a reason, and I'm leaning heavily on this little book by J.C. Ryle. I think we have it in the Resource Center. But I've read several, and he, I think, did the best job just impressing on me how important prayer was. He's got a way of saying amazing things with few words, and it just kind of drives the point home. He said that maybe one reason that it's hard to pray is that we have forgotten that it's not natural to us, all right? It's not natural for someone to pray. The human mind is hostile to God, right? We know that. We're born in sin. We're naturally hostile to God. We don't love God. And when it comes to our hearts, we naturally want to get as far away from God as possible and have nothing to do with him. So That's a good reason. This is not natural to us. We know Romans 3:11 says there's none righteous, right? There's none who understands and no one who seeks after God. It's not natural for us to seek after God in prayer. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But I say walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And I remember in our Galatians Bible study kind of discussing this verse, and there's kind of two ways to take it. Either what you want to do is wrong and the Spirit's keeping you from doing it, or what you want to do is right and the flesh is keeping you from doing it. So which is the one? And I think what we landed on was what we really desire to do when we are born again is to do right, like Paul says. I want to do the right thing, but my flesh, I fight it and I do the things I don't want to do. And so that's what Paul is saying here, walk by the Spirit. And the things that you want to do, the flesh will try to keep you from doing it. And Peter even gets exhorted by Jesus when he's having trouble praying. Jesus says, Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Okay, so it's not natural for you to want to pray, but you desire it maybe because you have the Spirit, but your flesh is keeping you from doing it. So we have to fight that natural tendency of our flesh not to pray. So there's a reason that we find it hard to pray because it's not natural to us. And we need to understand that. Another reason is that we just don't prioritize it. Someone said we don't take the time to do it. And another good quote from J.C. Ryle, he says, the problem is that prayer is one of those things which we think will happen just automatically. Of course, it's shameful neglect. We feel that prayer is a shared responsibility with our churches. And what often happens with the shared responsibility is that we leave it to others, and very few of us take on the responsibility to pray. Private prayer is personal business between God and our souls, something which no one sees. It is not a surprise then that there is a huge temptation to bypass prayer completely. Then he goes on to say, I think there are thousands who never say a word of prayer at all, even among those who are called themselves Christians. And he was writing this, he lived between 1870 and 1900. So it's a long time ago. And you'd think maybe people prayed more back then, but it seems like nothing has changed, all right? He observed this in his time, and it seems to be the same way now. He says, we eat, we drink, we sleep, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we go home, we take exercise, we breathe God's air, we enjoy God's sun, we walk on God's earth, we experience God's mercies, we have bodies that are dying, and we have judgment and eternity before us. But some of us never speak to God. We behave like animals, animals that just live and die. We live like creatures without souls. We do not have a word for God whose hand holds our life, breath, and everything else. Not a word for the one who pronounced our everlasting sentence one day. That is dreadful, isn't it? Of course, all of our secrets, if they were out in the open, I think we would find this a very common occurrence. So we just don't pray, and we don't prioritize it because it's something we do in secret and no one knows. So I think those are some reasons that it's hard to pray. We don't make time for it. We don't prioritize it. It's something that doesn't come natural to us. Our flesh fights against it. So when we do pray, when we do finally pray, what do we usually pray for, and when do we usually pray? What do you guys think?
We usually don't pray when things are going well.
Yeah. But when I'm in trouble, I start praying. Yeah. What else? When else do we pray?
When we need him.
Yeah. What about when we feel like we've backslidden a little bit, maybe we're in a little bit of a spiritual drought? Oh, I need to pray. That's a reminder. When we have to teach a class on prayer, we start praying. So what do we usually pray for in those instances? Some common things that maybe people don't pray a lot, but they sure pray for this.
Good health.
Good health. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Health and healing, that's probably at the top of the list.
Change in circumstance.
Mm-hmm. Change in circumstance.
Wisdom in situations.
Wisdom. Yeah. I find myself doing that a lot. Lord, I don't know. I need some wisdom. We don't usually pray for wisdom when we think we've got it, right? Like, I think I can figure this out on my own. I don't need to pray for it. But when we know if this is out of my league, that's when we finally go to him, which is silly, right?
I think we have often like scheduled prayers, like we pray before mealtime, yep. So we pray for, you know, the Lord's blessing on the food. So we often don't even think about it, it's just what we say.
Mm-hmm. We pray with the kids before bed for a good night's sleep, to rest well. So again, it's just more of like the routine and whatever it is that we're praying for is what the schedule dictates that we should be praying for.
Yeah. We pray for the weather a lot.
Yeah.
We just do. Lord, we need rain. Lord, we have too much rain. Lord, we need warmer weather. It's too hot, you know. Those are fine things to pray for because the Lord, I mean, we do need rain, right? To survive. But most of the time we pray in selfishness in these areas. So, so the objective here is to, in this lesson, is to just that we would grasp the importance of prayer in personal prayer. Not just corporate prayer, praying at devotions and stuff like that with your kids, but that you personally would see a need to pray, and that would be, you say, I need this for my own spiritual growth. This is vital, okay? And I think J.C. Rowell does a really good job of impressing that, and hopefully that'll come out in this lesson. So, I just want to go through two really important and vital instances of personal prayer, all right? So the importance of personal prayer, and first, the first point here is that it is vital in salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Another familiar verse, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the last one, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So can we have forgiveness of sin without confessing it to God? No, maybe, yes. No. Are you sure? Are you sure you cannot have confession of sin without, or forgiveness without confessing it? Yes. Okay. That's true. And it sounds like, no, I have to think about that for a minute. No, you can't. All right? You can't. There's no way to be forgiven without confessing that to the Lord.
I think there's like a Psalm or Proverbs that, I think it's Psalm, I acknowledge my transgressions. But it's not until he actually confesses his transgressions to the Lord.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
We cannot be forgiven without confessing that. And how do we confess that?
Prayer.
Yeah, through prayer. Does this need to be audible? No, not necessarily. Okay. But you don't need to. You don't have to say anything for prayer to happen. So. What you're doing in your heart, you are agreeing with God and confessing that sin. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know what I've done wrong, and I need your forgiveness. And that's the only way we can have salvation. And then in the second point we're going to look here in just a minute, that's really the only way we can continue our walk with the Lord. But before that, I want to read just another quote from J.C. Ryle. He drives this point home. He says, I cannot see anything in all the Bible that says someone could have salvation without asking for it. If someone will not even lift their hearts to the Lord saying, Lord Jesus, give it to me, I cannot see how that person can expect to be saved. Now, this is important. The Bible never says that someone will be saved by their prayers, but I'm sure of that. But at the same time, I cannot see anything in the Bible that says someone can be saved without prayer. There's a difference. A prayer doesn't save us, but without that confession to the Lord, we can't. There's no hope. No hope of forgiveness of sin. So, it's vitally important because that's our way of salvation. We confess our sins to the Lord. And it's also vitally important because it's the distinguishing mark of a true believer. True believers will pray. He says, just as the first sign of life in a newborn baby is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. So what he's saying is that praying is to spiritual life as breathing is to physical life. If you're not praying, your physical, your spiritual life is going to be atrophied. Now I want to look at just the passage, and if somebody would read this, that would be great. Acts 9, 10 through 17. You can look it up in your Bible, or you can just read it on that on the page there, on the handout. But Acts 9, 10 through 17. Would somebody be willing to read out in that?
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias.
Okay, just a second, Nathan, I forgot. But yeah. Just the context of this. I wasn't expecting someone just to jump in there. The context here is Saul was going to Damascus. He's persecuting believers, and he meets the Lord, right? And then God shines a light on him. He converts Saul, and Saul's servants have to lead him into Damascus because he's blind. And then God is going to send Ananias to meet Saul. So go ahead, Nathan. Sorry. Your turn now. Go.
No problem. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house.
So God calls on Ananias to go minister to Saul. Ananias says, "I don't think so. This guy came here to kill me, and I don't think I'm about to go knock on his door." So what proof did God give to Ananias that Saul was in fact a true believer in that passage?
Chosen instrument.
Yeah, he does say that in verse 11, 15, that he's my chosen instrument to carry out my name. What other proof, though? There's an interesting, it's subtle.
11.
Yeah, what does it say in 11? He's praying. Yeah. God says, "Go, Ananias. Paul has seen a vision, and he's praying, and I'm listening to him. All right? And I've heard him, and he knows you're coming, and this is what I want you to do." And then Ananias does it. All right? So I thought that was interesting. That was the proof. That distinguishing mark of Paul at that time, he was praying to the Lord, and the Lord was listening to him. How could understanding this habit of personal prayer, or a lack of personal prayer, as it being a distinguishing mark of a believer, help you in the life of a counselee to diagnose certain problems, or maybe give direction to where your counsel might go? Let's say you just observe they have a lack of personal prayer, or they maybe do really well in that. How would that be kind of a litmus test? How's this person doing spiritually? Yeah, Dan.
Would it be probably a good indicator of like where their dependence is lying?
Yeah.
We talked about earlier, when you don't think you need help, hey, I can do this on my own, you're not going to seek out God's wisdom or God's help.
Yeah. Yeah, what are they relying on?
Prayerlessness is a big one. We try to hide ourselves from God and not taking it before the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so anything that we're unwilling to take before the throne of grace is an evidence that that's a sin struggle in our life.
I think prayer is indicative of how close your relationship with God is. You can have that intellectual assent that, yes, all these things happen. You can get the Sunday school answers, and like you can understand the text and what it says, but to have that personal, like, coming before God and calling him Abba, Father, I don't think you have that if you're not, like, I think not praying is indicative that you don't necessarily have that strong of a relationship with your Father God,
mm-hmm.
that you can't go to him with your prayers and your concerns and your anxieties.
Yeah, I think it's important sometimes if you're counseling or just talking to somebody at the end, if you would say, you know, would you, you know, could you close us in prayer? And if they're like, I don't know how to pray, or I really don't want to, they're afraid of it, then I think there's an indication, well, maybe we need to, you can say this in your mind, maybe we need to look at, do you really have faith in the Lord? Are you really trusting in him? If they're not praying, maybe they're probably not confessing sin, obviously, and there's a hindrance there. So I think it can be, I guess, thought of this before, but just gauging how well people are doing in their personal prayer life can give you kind of a track on how they're doing spiritually and maybe areas that they need to grow in if they really do need to understand the gospel better, too. So any other thoughts on that? Just on that mark of being a true believer.
I don't pray one time. Continue praying.
Mm-hmm.
And like salvation or other person's salvation, continue praying.
Yeah, and I think this is something we'll get to. I don't mean for this to be like, guys, you have to pray an hour a day or you're not saved, right? Or there has to be a benchmark we hit. And I don't think that is the point. I think we need to at least carve out some time during your morning or afternoon or evening or something that you spend with the Lord. I'm not judging you how long it is or how short it is. But I think being able to live, part of being praying continually in the Spirit is that we just are mindful of God. All right, we live with our mindset above. We're mindful of Him, and that's praying, that's worship. Meditating on Scripture is a form of prayer and worship to the Lord too. So there's a lot of different ways that we can be praying. It's not sitting with your stopwatch and making sure you're timing yourself. All right, so I don't want to give that impression that if you're not praying an hour a day, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying those who are saved do make time to pray. And that's vital. That's just as vital as it is to breathing for your physical life. All right. So what are some hindrances? What keeps us from praying? If it is a mark of a true believer to pray, and even in surveys, it's admitted that only 55% of believers pray. What keeps people from praying? And the first thing is an obvious thing. It's sin, right? Mm-hmm. Sin keeps us from praying. When we are in sin, we don't pray. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." This is to the children of Israel, to the nation. They're sinning, and Isaiah is saying, it's not that God can't hear you, it's that he's doesn't want to hear you because you're living in sin right now. All right? It's not that his arm is too short to move, it's that he's not because of your iniquity. So it's a communication is not the problem with God, it's the problem with you. Right? If your prayers are being hindered, it's you're the problem, not God. It's not that he can't do it. It's that your sin has blocked that. So Jeremiah 14:10-12 is another kind of similar passage. It says, "Thus says the Lord concerning this people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." He's even telling Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Their heart's not right. They're hiding iniquity in their heart. And then just an example from the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're treating your wife disrespectfully, men, God says your prayers are going to be hindered. I'm not going to hear that prayer. And in context here, we studied this last year in our Bible study. Just before this, he's talking to women. He's talking to women who are married to men that aren't saved. And he says, your desires that your husband would come to Lord, to know the Lord, you can win them over without a word by the way you act. And he gives Sarah as an example. And then he says, likewise, men, I think the likewise is here. In the same way, if you're living with a wife that's not saved, and you desire for them to be saved, and you're praying for their salvation, but then you're treating them with disrespect and dishonor, I'm not going to honor that request. How can you pray for their salvation and then not treat them well? So your sin is hindering your prayer, that your desire for your wife to come to know the Lord. So sin hinders prayer. Why does God not hear our prayer when we are harboring sin in our heart? Because he's just mean and rude? Why does he not hear that? What about it just makes him... What's that?
Presence. When you pray, come into his presence. You know, you can't have sin within his presence.
Mm-hmm.
So that barrier builds up in the heart. That's why an unbeliever, you know, can you hear the unbeliever's prayer? Well, he doesn't respond, but he can hear it.
Mm-hmm.
He knows it. He knows the heart, but he doesn't respond. So if you have harbored sin in your heart at that time,
yeah,
there's a barrier.
There are a lot of passages in the Old Testament, too, that when the nation of Israel was not walking in the Lord, but they were still offering sacrifices, and the Lord said, I don't really want your sacrifices. What does he want? I'd rather have what than your sacrifices? Your heart. Yeah. So God doesn't hear our prayer because our heart's not there, right? It's so insincere to pray to the Lord asking him for things when our heart is not even following the Lord, when we don't even care about it, right?
Well,
yeah.
And in Matthew 6, Jesus says, man cannot serve two masters, and that regardless of my money, but you either love the one and hate the one and love the other. So, like, if you are, you know, if you are devoted yourself to this, you know, whatever sin it is, you know, love of money or whatever, you're going to despise the clear commandments of Scripture.
Yeah. And it kind of goes back to what we were talking about several weeks ago, and it's idolatry, right? Really not following the Lord with your whole heart. You've got something else there that you're worshiping instead of the Lord. But then on the other side, you're praying to the Lord for things. Lord, I want you to help me really achieve this idolatrous desire. And is God going to bless that? No. He said, you know, all glory belongs to me, and I'm not going to share it with anybody else, right? And if you are not worshiping me, you're worshiping these other idols, and then you're praying for me to help you with that, I can't honor that request, right?
I think there's an aspect you're talking about where you have this open rebellious sin in your life, and there's no repentance for that.
Mm-hmm.
So you're worshiping another idol, God's not going to listen to your prayer. But there's also that sense that sin sometimes puts guilt and shame, like we can't go before God.
Yeah.
Because he can't see us. But that's a little different. That's where we need to see that, and like Hebrews, with full confidence we can go before the throne because of what Christ has done. He's our great high priest. So if we have sin that we're sorrowful, we have repentance for, we need to know that we can go
yep.
before the throne. But if we're in open rebellion, then we're worshiping a
right.
different God.
Yeah, and you've kind of answered the number 8 there for
yeah.
me. Which is good. What other, you know, there's the reason that God doesn't hear us because, you know, we're not worshiping. Our heart, our whole heart is not there. There's sin in our life. He's not going to allow us to walk in that sin. And then there's also this, when we sin in general, we don't feel like we can come to the Lord, like Job is saying, right? That keeps us from praying. Because we have a hard relationship with somebody, just with other people, we don't really want to be around them, right? There's something that's strained in that relationship, we avoid that person. It's the same way with God. There's sin that strains that relationship, we just don't feel like praying, all right? So sin is a hindrance to our personal prayer, and also, this is getting even to what Joe was talking about too, disobedience. And it's this, well, that's a sin too, yes, I know. But it's a kind of a little bit different spin on this sin. Just this disobedience. Zechariah 7:13 says, "As I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear," says the Lord. So I called to you, you didn't hear me. Now you're calling to me, I don't hear you. Deuteronomy 1:43-45. This is Moses just giving a recap of what happened in his kind of his last sermon and throughout the whole book. And he's retelling what happened when he sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And remember, 2 came back and said, or 10 came back and said, well, we can't do it. There's giants, too many big people, we can't win. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can do it. But the people sided with the 10, said, okay, we're not gonna go. And then God got angry and said, okay, because you disobeyed and you won't go in faith, then I'm going to send you back out in the desert. And then they said, okay, well, fine, we'll go, right? And so this is what Moses is saying. He said, I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down as far as Seir and as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So they go and they're disobedient again to go and fight. And they come back and pray, Lord, why did this happen? He said, well, I'm not hearing you. You were disobedient. So what kind of disobedience is this? Joe's mentioned it. It's this open rebellion, right? They knew the right thing to do and they didn't do it. Right, open, high-handed rebellion. When we know what we ought to do, and then we choose not to. This is not an ignorance. So, why does God not hear the prayer of those who are disobedient in this way?
When I hear you describe that, like I think of like our children. When I'm dealing with our children, mm-hmm. and I tell them, you need to do this. So Bennett most recently probably. So we do this. Bennett, you know, quit throwing your food on the floor. Turn around and eat your food at the table. And he will sit there and he will stare at me. And it's this testing almost of, you know, what are you going to do about it, Dad? And the moment that I stand up to do something about it, he realizes, oh, he obeys right away. But I think, like, in that sense, it's this, like, if God played that game with us, if it was like, it would be us testing God. Well, what are you going to do about it, God? Like, I'm disobeying you. I'm testing you. And if he relented every time when it was like, oh, I see the punishment coming, or I see the negative thing coming, and now I'm going to do, like, we would be putting ourselves kind of above God.
Yeah, in a way, your kids manipulate you in that way. You can't let them to do that, right?
So if I don't come to you with the discipline that I've worked
right.
Hey, I've asked you to obey, you haven't obeyed, something is going to happen now. Like, if that didn't happen, I think it would be me lying. God doesn't lie.
Yeah.
Since, like, he's going to follow through, and I think we would always be disobedient to our convenience if we thought, oh, I see the punishment now.
Yeah.
I'm disobeying until I see the problem coming or the punishment coming. And so I think God's faithful to carry out what our disobedience deserves, mm-hmm. and he
yeah, he's just
mercy at the right time too.
Just go ahead.
Along with that, I'm kind of glad sometimes when they do disobey and they get themselves in a little bit of a predicament that they have to work through themselves to get out. And sometimes they'll say, hey, I need help with this. And it's like, no, you got yourself into that situation. You know, I hear it, but I'm not going to respond because
mm-hmm.
you need to.
Yeah, you need to learn your lesson here.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've got some children in our family who procrastinate doing math, and they're still doing math this summer when it should have been done, you know, in May. But we remind them over and over, look, you have this many days to get it done. If it's not done, then there's these consequences. Well, let's say they don't get it done, and then, well, they come to the last day, and it's like, Dad, I got this math I need to do. You need to give me time to do it. Well, I've told you several times, you had time to do it, and I'm not going to go ahead and bend my schedule to fit your schedule, right? So I think that's the way God, you're right, Dan, that's the way God is too. He's not going to hear that prayer. You've been willfully disobedient. You need to pay the consequences here.
Well, in 45 it said they returned and wept before the Lord. It doesn't say they repented.
Wept,
they were sad about the consequences, but there was no repentance.
2 Corinthians, it talks about being grieved to the point of really being sorry, or just sometimes we just take it. We're sad, but we're not really repenting. Yeah.
David?
Yeah.
with Jesus as the door, the way, the truth, and the life, walking in like blatant disobedience is trying to access the Father, bypassing Jesus, and that's kind of how I'm kind of seeing
mm-hmm.
it. Situation.
Yeah, there's no other way to the Father but through the Son, and we're disobedient. We make our own way. It's really selfishness. We make our own way in idolatry to try to get there. But let's say, question number 11 there, if you do find yourself in this category, you have been willfully disobedient. You knew the right thing to do and you didn't do it. How do you pray in a way that God will hear that prayer? Will God never hear your prayer? When will the Lord respond to you? Yeah, Chris.
I think one thing that is kind of helpful when we think about this is to think of an absolute monarch with absolute power, which is hard for us because we live in a world where everyone has some value in our republic.
Mm-hmm.
But with an absolute monarch, you do as the absolute monarch commands. And when you're in defiance to the absolute monarch, you fix that by going to the absolute monarch and handing your sword down and handing your armor down and relenting to the absolute monarch.
So this is, you have to demonstrate some humility here, right? You have to come to the Lord with humility and confess that sin. Lord, I was in open rebellion to you. I realize that. I accept the consequences. And I'm coming to you and asking for forgiveness, right? That's the way the Lord hears our prayer. Not when we are in open rebellion, we just cry out to him, Lord, give me my way. It doesn't work.
This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in their prayer. The Pharisee with pride and arrogance stood before God. The tax collector in humble repentance. He couldn't even look up.
Yeah, he didn't even look up to heaven.
So that's the big difference.
Mm-hmm.
God hates the prideful heart.
Yeah, he's going to humble those who are proud, but if we humble ourselves, he's going to exalt us. So
I was thinking of the parable of the 10 virgins, where you had some of them being foolish and didn't realize they were in disobedience, they didn't get enough oil. So just the eminence of, like, you know, God is eminent, God is present, and just, you know, losing sight of that. I think that's just remembering how close God is to you and how, you know, how forbearing he is, I think, can bring you out of your stupor.
Yeah, we need to remember, like Chris said, he's in control. He's the sovereign one. We are not. We need to bow our will to his. So, disobedience, sin hinders our prayer. There's another one here. It's also under the category of sin, but selfishness. Selfishness hinders our prayer. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So how does selfishness hinder our prayers?
Our prayers are for ourselves and not about God's will in our life, and to submit ourselves fully to His desires and His will. When we're asking for things that seem to benefit us and our own worldly, fleshly desires, they're contrary to God's will, and God does not honor those prayers.
Yeah. You think, go back to that, just thinking of your will, whatever it being, as it being an idolatrous situation, you taking your eye off the Lord, and you're striving for whatever it is, and you're praying, Lord, I want some more of that. And you've replaced God with something else, then you're asking Him to bless that. How can you bless that? Okay, you're praying not for God's will, but for your own. That kind of a prayer of selfishness is not answered. Okay, so how do we know then? There's a lot of things we can pray for that maybe it's selfish, maybe it's not. How do we know if what I'm praying for is a selfish thing?
Do we get angry if we don't get it? Or?
Okay, that's a good indication.
What was that?
Dan
do
said.
We get angry?
Yeah. Do we get angry if we don't if our prayer is not answered? Okay. Good point.
I think if it's for our own glory. So Greg Gifford has a book, Hearts and Habits, and he's talking about even the desire to have good habits can be the wrong desire if it's for our own glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so your first goal for developing good habits or for coming to the Lord in prayer, it's to give the Lord glory, and then the second one is for the good of others. So you have the Lord's glory, and then are you praying then for, well, what you're praying for, will it bless others and then yourself?
Mm-hmm. That's good. I mean, a lot of times we do pray for our health, right? Is that a selfish prayer?
Can we?
How could it be a selfish prayer? I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just.
Well, I guess if we were, this, hey, I want to exercise and get in good shape so I can be really buff.
Yeah. Okay.
People will be attracted or whatever, mm-hmm. You know.
I want to look better, so I have this lust of the flesh issue, and I want to look better. I'm praying for my health. Lord, I don't want to go through cancer because I'll lose my hair and then I'll be ugly. I need healing from that. Okay?
I think, too, for like our hurt, I mean, healing for others. Like, I don't want to hurt, so please don't take
so-and-so away.
This away.
I hadn't thought of that. That's good. So we can even pray for other people's health in a selfish way, mm-hmm. If that's our intent.
So I think part of that is recognizing what the purpose of the trial is to begin with. And I think if you think about, you know, Jesus asked God to take the cup from him,
mm-hmm.
in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there's a struggle that's going on there. And so to, you have to come to the realization that if it be your will, Lord, and I think that's the qualifying phrase there, I'm asking this if it be your will.
Mm-hmm.
And some people take that as disbelief or unbelief,
mm-hmm.
but to me that's I'm still relinquishing my will and putting it in submission under His.
Yeah, I'm praying to you. I know you can do all things, but I want to submit to what your plan is. I don't exactly know your plan, but I'm willing to submit to it. So if you would heal this person, that would be wonderful. If not, Lord, you have a better plan. I'm willing to submit to it. I think that's a good sign that it's not selfish. Any other thoughts? What about if we used I and me a lot when we pray? I find myself doing that. Lord, I, me, can you help? I don't know. I've been convicted of that. Just catch myself praying that way. That's not always an indication maybe that it's selfish, but a lot of times I think it probably is.
Maybe if you are the only object of your prayer,
mm-hmm.
if you're never praying for anyone else, or anything else, for yourself, that could be a warning sign.
Yeah.
The word just comes up a lot too. Just do this. Just do this.
God, if you just do this, I would do this. Make a bargain with God. Yeah.
even limiting the will of God in what you're praying. Saying, I'm trying to limit, saying, just do what I want you to do.
Yeah. And when we do that, who do we think's in charge when we pray that way? Yeah, we think we're in charge. Like, I think you need help knowing what you should do.
David, I think there's a tendency also, if scripture does not inform the way that we pray,
mm-hmm.
then we can be really stuck in our own context, in our own little world.
Mm-hmm.
And so even with, if the things that I'm praying are only temporary, earthly things, that's a good indication. I don't have an eternal mindset. I'm not considering what the Lord might be doing in these circumstances. So that's a good way. If I'm just praying about the things that I'm seeing right in front of my face all the time, and that's all I'm praying about, there's some possibility.
Yeah, we just have our eyes fixed on what's here and now, and we cannot lift our eyes to heaven and see His glory. I mean, we go through the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer. He does tell us to pray for our daily bread, and we kind of get stuck there, right?
Mm-hmm.
All we want to do is pray for our daily bread. We're not really concerned about His kingdom coming, our sins that need to be forgiven. We need to forgive other sins. So, yeah, just having a better, bigger picture of things we need to pray for. And I think that's been the most convicting thing for me here. It's just my prayer is so small.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have this view of God that I need to when I'm praying, right? Yeah. So we can see how prayer just is vital in our spiritual growth, that it forces us, when we start thinking about what am I saying, what am I asking for, what am I doing, I need to broaden my scope of God. I need to learn more about who He is and what He's done for me, and I need to be grateful for that, and I need to pray for that. I just need to have a bigger picture instead of being so focused on my needs all the time. So, some indications that prayer is selfish. That's pretty good. Pretty good list there. I don't know if there's others, but we'll just move on to we're about out of time here. Move on to this last point, question number 14. What are some examples of selfish prayer that we can offer to God? How do we can see, how do we know if it is selfish? What are some examples? Some of these are already mentioned.
Sports. You're praying for someone to win, you're praying for someone to lose.
Yeah. Or please let the Chiefs win. Please let, yeah.
If the answer would make things more convenient or easy for me, like, so Lord, please make my kids be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
Make this coworker stop doing this.
My life would be better, Lord, if I had a little more money. Mm-hmm. You know, I just need some just, would you provide for me better? That's really what we're asking, right? Pray for money. It's not always a bad thing. We do need it, right? But it can be so selfish. Yeah. Our health, obviously, that's not always a bad thing. But we're commanded to pray for those that are sick. And James, you know, if you're sick, go to the elders. They'll pray for you. But it often is a selfish prayer. So, better job, more money, all these things that we want to do and spend it on ourselves to make our life easier. We don't have God's plan in mind of He has a trial that He would like to walk us through, and we're not willing to go all the way with it. We want out sooner than His plan is for us. So we ask selfish prayers a lot. So prayers are hindered by sin, disobedience, selfishness, and there's probably more. Unforgiveness would be another reason. I don't have this on the sheet, but we're unwilling to forgive others. Mark 25 or 11:25 says, we're not willing to forgive others, then our prayer is going to be hindered. So we need to work on that and forgive, because He has forgiven us. So next week we are going to look at why do we neglect prayer, and some examples from Scripture, some Bible characters that neglected prayer. And then after that, it will be some of the things that if we are not praying, how does that affect our spiritual growth and hindrances to that? So with that, we will be dismissed. Thanks for coming.